We made it. Here we are, Christmas Eve. And you know what? What a blessing to see all the snow on the mountains. And while it would have been kind of nice to have it, you know, on the streets around us, it makes for dangerous driving conditions. So it's real nice to be able to go visit it. How many places can you just visit the snow if you want, and then you don't have to deal with it if you don't want? So if you want to go make a snowman, great, take a few minute drive and go make a snowman. But the blessing of the rain is an answer to my prayer. And the snow, man, so beautiful. God is so good to us. And what a present, what a special blessing for us to just experience that. And so, listen, this evening as we have gathered for this Christmas Eve, man, it's always a great time. Christmas is really one of my favorite times of the year. I mean, I love the Christmas songs. Now, if it gets too early, I get a little upset, you know, and they were doing it too early, but many of the stores have ratcheted it back to after Thanksgiving. I like that. You know what? Before Thanksgiving, leave it alone. Let us celebrate Thanksgiving, and then let's go ahead and move into Christmas, because that's the way it should work, you know? And we don't want to take anything off of Thanksgiving. And so, you know, but I love the music of the season, the joy to the world that we just sang. And I particularly love the Christmas songs that speak of the birth of Jesus Christ, tidings of comfort and joy. And there are so many out there, Silent Night and that kind of a thing. And We Three Kings. And we're going to kind of look at those guys in our time together today. But I love the songs that tell the Christmas story. And I have to admit, I even love some of the songs that, well, you know, they don't tell the Christmas story, but they're fun songs like It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year. You like that one, right? It's the most wonderful time. You like that one, don't you? And then Let It Snow. I mean, Let It Snow, Let It Snow. We like that. We like that. If there's no place to go. Of course, if there's no place to go, that's the condition, Let It Snow. Because if you got somewhere to go and it's snowing like crazy, it's not as fun. And you're not saying let it snow, it's let us go. And that's kind of the California version. And then, of course, the old standard White Christmas. And then who doesn't like chestnuts roasting on an open fire? Who doesn't like that one? We all like that one, too. But I'll tell you what, there are some that just really bother me. And there's one particular song that if I don't hear it again the rest of the year into next year, I won't miss it. And initially, I didn't mind it. But you know how the radio, they just have a way of playing something until suddenly you go, I hate this song. I don't want to hear this song again. That All I Want for Christmas Is You song. I mean, if I hear that again, my mind's going to explode. I mean, and you know, Mariah Carey sang it, and she sang it back in, you know, years ago. I think it was 1994 it was released, and she was married to a different guy. She wanted him for Christmas, got him, but she's had several since. So I don't know how powerful the impact of that song is. Obviously, she can't make her mind up on the gift that she wants, you see. But I do love the music, the excitement of my grandchildren. My son and my daughter-in-law are out to visit with my two grandsons, and they've been with us for several days now. And just, you know, look forward to the excitement when they open up their gifts around the tree, and just the wonder that fills their eyes when they see the tree and they see the packages that are wrapped, and they want to shake them and they want to guess what's in them, you see. And so they want to know what they're getting for Christmas. I already know what I'm getting. I'm getting older and fatter. That's what I'm getting. But this evening I want to look at the birth. The one who started this whole thing going. The birth of the King of the Jews, as he's called. The Messiah, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It was a birth that was significant. It changed and altered the course of history. Because not only was there a birth, but there was a sinless life lived, and then he died on the cross of Calvary, treated like a sinner, that he might be our Savior, taking our place, taking what we deserved for our sin. His birth, well, it wasn't one that was spectacular in the sense that he was born in a palace where the world would recognize him and idolize him. You see, he was born, well, he was born in a way where many missed the significance of it. The innkeeper, busy, a pregnant Mary came with her husband Joseph and needed lodging because some king wanted to get taxes from them. So they had to go to where they lived, you see, and they were registered for taxes. And so they had to make this journey, a long journey, by the way, in the last, you know, last weeks, really, of her pregnancy. They couldn't find a warm place. They went to the inn, and the owner, pretty preoccupied with the people that were already there, he said, "Hey, listen, the best I can offer you is a barn. There's no room in the inn." King Herod, he was really without excuse because the wise men told him, they came inquiring of him to point them to the King of the Jews. That kind of a title was a threat to this insecure little tyrant of a leader over Israel at the time. He was the King of the Jews, so he wasn't very happy about that. The Jewish scholars and religious leaders who spent practically every waking hour studying Scripture. But here's what happened. They knew the Word. They knew what the Scripture said. But guess what? It didn't cause any action in their lives. No real alteration of their course. They were kept back from Jesus by their own pride. The entire Roman Empire worshipped many gods, including the Caesar himself. And because of that, they missed Christmas. But not everyone did. I want to take a look in our time together this evening at several men who didn't miss Christmas. In Matthew chapter 2, if you brought your Bible, you can turn there. In verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he said to them, and he sent them rather to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Two groups, really. We've read about one of them so far. The shepherds, not highly esteemed, just blue-collar workers, well, announcement was made to them. God came to them right where they were at. And they acted. And when they heard the news of a Savior being born, they did something about it. They didn't just sit and go, oh, well, the Savior's born. Maybe somebody will tell us about Him eventually. No, they didn't. They went to see, and then they, after they saw Him, they went to proclaim Him to others. This group of men, the second group of men here, the wise men, well, they are on the other end of the social scale. These guys were, well, they were the hierarchy. They were astrologers and astronomers and scientists and the consultants of the day. The king, you remember when Daniel was around, that he, the king sent for the magi to interpret his dreams. He sent for these wise men. These men had position of power as they were counselors and consultants to the king. Now, I don't know, and we aren't told anywhere, where these wise men heard about or took any interest in what was going on here in Jerusalem. I personally feel it was most likely because of their encounter with Daniel. Daniel had a great reputation. He was a man who had power and position, and he was over them, and they saw his wisdom. And I can't help but think that Daniel didn't tell them about the Messiah that would come someday, the King of the Jews. These men being astronomers and astrologers, stargazers. I like the fact that God, even though these men, you see, weren't Christians, they weren't believers at this point, they were seekers. They were seekers. They were looking for the purpose for man on the planet. What's life all about? Why are we here? What am I to do? That was the kind of guys that these guys were, highly educated men. Well, obviously, they heard that a Savior, or sensed, rather, that someone was being born, someone that was significant, someone of a significant position and power. They looking at the stars, looking and seeking. You see, God revealed Himself. As they saw a strange occurrence there in the heaven. Something that was out of the ordinary. There are a lot of theories about what this might be. And there are many who have studied it and said that the planets aligned in a certain way at the time Jesus was born, and it created this perhaps a little star that was significant towards the east of where these men were, you know, in the Babylonian Empire. And so they started out on the trek. I don't know. There are those that wind back the whole astronomy thing and wind it back to that date, and they show things. And hey, all I know, and all we know for sure about this, is something radical happened that caught the attention of these men. This group of men, really. God will do that. Life's cruising along and everything's going, you know, great. And then suddenly, bam, something happens. And God gets the attention of us. Something out of the ordinary. To kind of get us to look up, to consider things and get a different perspective, perhaps, you see. And that's what was happening here. These men, upon seeing this star, they made a journey, and a long journey. It wasn't just, you know, jump in the airplane as they headed west from the east and 3 hours later, you know, or 4 hours later, land from New York to L.A. and just get out of the plane with suitcase in hand and, hey, we're here. That wasn't the way this scene unfolded. They had to make a very difficult journey. One that was dangerous. Across the desert, you see, they were traveling most likely because of their power and influence and affluence. They had a small army. We get the idea in the manger scene, and let me fix the manger scene. The wise men didn't come the same time the shepherds did. The shepherds were there right after the birth of Jesus. The wise men came, some speculate, at least 40 days. Others say a year and a half to 2 years because of the fact that Herod orders all the children 2 years old and younger, to all the firstborn men to die. And so because of that, many speculate it was some, you know, up to 2 years after the wise men showed up that these men show up on the scene. And they are in a house, verse 11 says, Mary and Joseph, when the shepherds, when they see him, that he is in the stable, of course. And so these wise men come on the scene. It takes them a while to make the journey. These men knew something that Herod would never know. You see, somehow or another, God spoke to them and they made the journey to this house. And when they arrive, they find a little baby who they understood would one day rule the world. They bring to this baby gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These men, how did they know that this was Jesus? I mean, Jesus wasn't some baby who, like we see sometimes in the cards that we send out, they'll have this manger scene, the nativity set, and then the baby's in there, and then there's some glow, woo, coming out, you know, light emanating from him. That wasn't the case at all. In fact, Isaiah tells us he had no form or comeliness that we would look at him and go, wow, there's God, just by his appearance outwardly. He looked very ordinary when they arrived on the scene. How is it that they knew? God stirring in their own hearts as they're seeking and searching, diligent, not just to check it out and just quickly run in and, like many today, well, I got to go to church. Hey, if I can get in and out in an hour, man, I'm good. I'll go to that church. If it's 30 minutes, I'll go twice, maybe a week. You see, that wasn't the way these men sought out Jesus. They were diligent. They wanted to know. They end up in Jerusalem. They didn't know exactly where to go. So they go into the king, Herod. The fact that the king receives them demonstrates the authority and the, you know, the esteem that they had, the position that they had. Because you couldn't just walk in and see a king willy-nilly. Hey, I'm going to just like, that'd be like going into the White House. Hey, tell Obama I'm here. I'm going to visit today. Yeah, right. You're going to get there. You better be somebody if that's going to happen. These guys were somebody, and that's why they got an audience with Herod quickly. And they ask, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen this star. And we have come to worship him. That was a huge problem for Herod. You've come, there's a king of the Jews other than me whom you are going to worship. That makes me very uncomfortable. But like a politician, he didn't want to let on. Even though it troubled him, is a little insecure guy. Tyrants many times are. And all of Jerusalem was troubled by this. Hey, the Jews, a lot of the religious leaders troubled by this idea as well. And so what did Herod do? Well, he sent for the Jewish leadership and he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now, it's interesting to me because they want to know. They're diligently searching. They go to the people that they would think would have some idea of this. And, of course, Herod calls the religious leaders who studied the scriptures. And here's an amazing thing. They answer him right away. There's no like, I don't know, where do you think he's going to be born? I don't know, where do you think? I don't know, where do you think? What do you think? How do you feel about this? Do you think he should be? No, these guys, man, bam, quickly say, hey, I'll tell you what. You want to know where the Messiah, where the King of the Jews is going to be born? Let me tell you, in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They knew very quickly. They had no hesitation in any capacity. There are a lot of people like that today. We know the Christmas story, don't you? You know it. You've heard it so many times. You know it backwards, frontwards, sideways. You know a lot about it. You have tons of information, you see, about Jesus and the baby born in the manger, about how he lived and about how he died and then how he rose again on the third day. They had a lot of information, these men. They knew where to find the answers to the questions. But guess what they didn't have? They had head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. They had information, but no application. Is that you today? A lot of information about Jesus. You know about Jesus. But my question is not knowing about Jesus that changes anything. It's knowing Jesus. It's surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. You see, has your heart been changed? These men, when they heard that, when they gathered the information as to where Jesus would be, they got up at the encouragement of Herod. Now, Herod's your consummate politician. He says, hey, I want you guys to go and listen. I want you to search carefully for this guy. Very carefully for this guy. And when you found this young child, the King of the Jews, I want you to come back and bring his location to me so that I can go worship him too. How many people suddenly, when they're looking for the Christian vote, say, I'm born again? We've seen them do it, even recently. Start talking it up about Jesus. Start. Hey, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. That's what Herod was doing. Hey, I want to go worship him. But he didn't lift a finger to go along with him. Nor did the religious leaders lift a finger to go along with him. They gave him the right information, but again, no action. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now, when the Holy Spirit takes the time to scrawl out the words, exceedingly great joy, you can get the idea that they weren't just excited and pretty thrilled. They were extremely blown away by the fact that they had come upon this Christ child, the Messiah that has been prophesied. The one who they were seeking. And they, when they arrive at the place, they don't just stand outside and look in. Some people are like that. They come to church. They do their time. They watch everybody else and how God's using them and what He's doing through them and how God's changing them. But they kind of stand on the outside. They never step inside. They never go any further than just coming to church. Some of you may be like that. You've never come to Christ, but you've come to church. But they're not the same thing. You're in God's house. Yeah, you've come in God's house, if you would. But are you in God's will tonight? Are you doing God's work? Is your life being lived for His glory? You see, when they had come in the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Listen, again, nothing unusual looking about his appearance. But what do? When they arrive and they walk in, they fall down and they worship Him, and then they open their treasures, it says here. They had taken the time. They planned to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This child, not just any child. Miracles taking place. The work of God leading them, drawing them. And they come prepared to give gifts to Him. To fall down and worship Him. And they gave Him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, of course, symbolizing a person who is in power, a king. Frankincense, of course, incense burned in the temple, speaking of His deity. And myrrh, that which was used for embalming upon death of a person, you see. Interesting gifts to give, and yet those all speak of the life of this baby, this one who was born to die on the cross. It says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. This message tells me that there's no one beyond the reach of God. There's no one, no matter where they're at, no matter what they're into. These guys were into astrology. They were into astronomy. They were scientists. They were consulting probably spirits and that kind of a thing, and in their quest, looking for purpose. God connected with them right where they were at, that they might be drawn to Him. We see that over and over in the Scripture. We see Nicodemus, who was a man who was a man of position and a man of education and a man who was a spiritual leader, if you would, in Jerusalem. He was well known. Very religious man and devoted. But he was empty and searching. He came to Jesus by night, we read, for fear of the Jews. On the other hand, we have the woman at the well who was not religious, infamous, married 5 times, and now just living with a guy. Empty, searching. He comes to her in the heat of the day. Both heard the words of Jesus and believed. The woman at the well came immediately. Nicodemus, it took him a little time, you see. The question that these wise men pose is, what do you believe about life, about death? Why are we here? What's the purpose? You see, I don't believe that there was an explosion billions and billions of years ago out in the cosmos And suddenly, bam, the kind of organization and the kind of situation where the earth is just right and the spin is just right and the everything is just perfect distance-wise from the sun to sustain life, to grow crops. You think that just happened from an explosion? To me, you talk about faith. I don't have enough faith to buy into that. Any more than if I told you this building came as a result of a heap of garbage, various scraps of wood and material and light fixtures, and we piled it all up here, put some dynamite on it, or dropped an atom bomb. Let's just amp it up a little bit. And then when it blew up, boom, this all came down just like this. And you're sitting in it. Welcome. You're sitting in an explosion or the results of one. That doesn't make sense. You see, design screams designer. And guess what? God, who created us, the one who created us and put us here, the one who established the universe, who set the earth on its course, He created us with plan and purpose, and He loves us. We rebelled against Him in the Garden of Eden, and then He came out of love for us and died, because He said the soul that sins will die, must surely die. That's His law. He couldn't break His law. So what did He do? He sent a Savior. That's what Christmas is all about. He gave the ultimate gift, Jesus Christ. And He came and He lived among us. He lived a perfect life. A perfect life. A sinless life. In fact, Herod, or Pilate rather, that was looking for any kind of accusation that would stick against Jesus, that were being leveled at Him to deserve crucifixion, he said, "I find no fault in this man." How would you stand up against that kind of scrutiny? If everybody searched, if they put an internet search on you, and then they were searching everywhere you went and everything you did and everything you said, would you be one that people would say, "Oh, I find no fault in this person. They're perfect." No, you wouldn't, nor would I. But you see, we're not just talking about any man. We're talking about God Himself. In the flesh. He humbled Himself and lived among us. And then died in our place, you see, on that cross. He became a man so He could feel what you feel and struggle with the struggles that we face in the flesh. And yet never failing, never faltering. He was perfect. And perfection was put on the cross to pay the price for our imperfection. And God has said, now the sentence of death and shame for sin has been carried out on my sinless Son. He's the only one that could pay the price, because He's the only one who is sinless. And He says, if you now will believe in Him and receive Him as Lord and Savior, put your faith and your trust in Him and surrender your life to Him and worship Him instead of yourself. And guess what? You'll have eternal life. You have life presently, abundantly. He will show you plan and purpose for which you were created, you see. We're all created with that God-shaped void, Ecclesiastes says. We are created to vanity. There's an emptiness that only God can fill in our lives. Jesus has come for that very purpose. I love the fact that these wise men worshiped the Lord, bowed down before Him, gave Him gifts, and then, you know what? They turned and went a different way home. That's my prayer for you this Christmas Eve. You've come here. If you don't know Christ, it's my prayer that you will leave a different way going back home. Christ can change what you can't change. He could fix what you can't fix. He could free you from the slavery and the bondage and the emptiness and the depression of your sinfulness. Oh, I'm not going to say sin isn't fun. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. It's like the drunk. When he gets drunk, I can't say he's not having fun when he's drunk. I've seen him. I've heard him. They sing louder, even though they can't sing any better. They sing louder. And they, many of them actually do get happier. But they go to bed, and when they wake up in the morning, they don't wake up happy. Why? Because the feeling's gone. They got the hangover, you see. And they can't wait to do it all over again because they're empty. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And today, the greatest gift that's ever been offered to anyone is offered to you. What will you do? Imagine tomorrow morning, some of you are parents who have brought your children, or husbands and wives who have brought your spouses' gifts. And so you can't wait to give it to them. You spent a lot of time and a lot of effort picking it out for them. You spent some money on it. So you're so excited about them opening up that gift. What if you get around the tree on Christmas morning and your spouse says, "You know what? I'm not opening it." "Well, what? This is for you, hon. I got this for you." "Yeah, I'm not opening it." The different excuse. "I'm not worthy. You know what? No, I don't deserve it. I'm not going to open it." Now, let me ask you, as the gift giver, how would that impact you? Would you be thrilled about that? No. "I bought this for a reason. I bought this for a purpose. I want you to enjoy this gift. It's going to be and intended to be a blessing to you. You will benefit from this." "No, I can't." My question to you this evening is, what are you going to do with the gift that God has given? Are you going to frustrate the Creator who made you with plan and purpose? He's given it to you freely. It didn't cost you anything. That's what a gift is. The wages of sin are death, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life. God has given you. He wants you to experience life, and that more abundantly. The question is why wouldn't you open that gift? What's keeping you? What's stopping you from putting your faith in Jesus Christ? He loves you. What more can He do than die on a cross to take what you deserve for your sin? What more can be done? He rose again from the dead, you see, which is proof that He has the power to change what you can't change in your life. But you got to come to Him. And you come like you are, with all your sin, with all your problems, with all your questions. You come to Him just like you are. And give your life to Jesus Christ. The gift is offered. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to take action like these men did here and experience the joy and the peace, the fruits of that action? Or are you going to sit around like Herod, cranky, worried, and, you know, wanting to control things, and "I can fix it myself. I can do it myself." You're going to sit around like the religious leaders and know and know and know, but you never take any action. You never do anything. You never surrender your life to Christ. You have all kinds of knowledge, all kinds of information, but no action. What good is that? Come tonight to Jesus Christ. Give your life to Him. Open up that gift of forgiveness, a new life that He promises those who will come. come to Him. He says, I won't turn you away. You come. You come just like you are to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for the work of Your Spirit to minister Your Word to our hearts. And Lord, now I pray that, Lord, if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to You, Lord, the gift of salvation is offered. Lord, we can't save ourselves. We try to clean up our act, to get our act together, only to be faced many times with one failure after another. And maybe other people don't know the degree to which we fail, but we know. God, we long to be free. We long to change. God, we can't do it, but You can. Not only can You, Lord, You will. If we will simply confess in humility our need and recognize that we can't save ourselves, and then cry out, as Your Word says, call upon the name of the Lord and we'll be saved. Lord, I pray. Lord, if there's any here tonight that have not yet called upon You, Lord, that You would draw them tonight. That they would make the choice, Lord, to open the greatest gift that has ever been given. A relationship, not a religion, with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anybody tonight you don't know Christ and you want to know Him. You're not sure tonight as you sit there that your sin is forgiven, that you have the hope of heaven. You haven't opened up this gift. You know what? It's time to set aside your pride. Time to quit saying, well, you know what? I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to change. You said a lot of good things, and I know I'm, struggling with my morality here and with my, integrity there. Listen, you can't fix what's wrong with you. Only Jesus can. That's why Jesus came. That's why He's called the Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You see, only He can save you. And He died for that very reason. Now what are you going to do with the gift that's been offered to you? You need to come today to Christ. And if you'd like to do that, wherever you are, I want you to stand to your feet. Right where you're at. I'm not going to call you to walk down the aisle or anything. I want you to just stand to your feet if you recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You're not sure your sin is forgiven. You're not sure tonight that if you died, you'd have that hope of heaven. And you want to say, Dennis, pray for me. You know what? I want to make a choice. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to have my eternal destiny and my life changed from this day on. I want to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. You've got the information. Are you going to act on that information and surrender your life? Anyone here tonight, you don't know Christ and you want to know Him. You're not sure your sin is forgiven. You're not certain that if you died, you'd have that hope of heaven. I just want you to stand to your feet, and I want to lead you in a word of prayer. Anyone? God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Christians praying. There's a spiritual battle going on. And listen, if you escape this place without Christ, without that gift, without unwrapping it, you've done no good for yourself. In fact, you've put yourself in a tougher place because you've heard and you know better now. You'll never be able to say when you stand before God one day, well, nobody told me that I needed to confess my sin, that I needed to repent, and that I needed to surrender to Christ. That excuse is no longer valid. You make a choice tonight, and you will make one. Anyone else in this last moment, just stand to your feet, and I want to pray for you. You want Christ tonight. Okay, for the one that is standing, I want to lead you in a word of prayer. And this is a prayer asking Christ into your life. And the Bible says that if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And so I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me right where you're at. And it's a prayer asking Christ into your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. and that I need you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and for rising again from the dead to provide the power to change my life and the peace and the joy of being born again. Thank you that my sin is forgiven. And from this day forward, I have the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Well, let's all stand up and listen. We want to give to you a Bible, the one that stood. And you know what? The angels in heaven rejoice over one. So, man, I mean, I'm thrilled. And so we want to give to you a Bible and get some materials into your hands. So if in a moment when the service is over, you'll just head through this door to my left, to your right, there'll be somebody in there to get those materials into your hands. We just kind of want to connect with you and help you get started in your relationship with the Lord. So just head through the door off stage here to my left and to your right. And so let's rejoice. Let's sing.